I found myself thinking that the very last verse that we read last week in the little prophecy of Obadiah was that marvelous statement that we picked up in our opening hymn about the Lord. I've lost Obadiah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Here we are. Right at the end, the very last statement of the prophecy of Obadiah, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And I pointed out that we mustn't postpone that to the future, because the kingdom is the Lord's now, and we should remind ourselves of that every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. And so I felt that we should follow through this thought, that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And as I thought about this, I felt that perhaps what we need, perhaps most of all, is a word from the Lord that has a note of confidence and assurance. The kingdom is the Lord's. And we sang in our hymn, the Lord is King. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the appearances, the Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens. Rejoice, because the Lord is King. And this is really a word that should give to us a fair degree of confidence in God and assurance in God, so that whatever our work may be, whatever stage that work may be, whether it's going well or, as we would say, going badly, the scriptures say, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if God says that, who are you or I to disagree? The Lord is King. The kingdom is the Lord's. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it is on this basis that I began to think of how important it is that we should have confidence in God. So I grabbed my concordance and looked up confidence and confident. And I've had a whale of a time looking up all these references. I'm not going to make you look up all of them, but there are some marvelous statements that we really need to take to heart. For example, and we don't turn this up one because we know it full well, in the 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul says, and it's a thought-provoking statement, it's a very reasonable statement, if God be for us, who can be against us? Because you could pile a limitless number of people on the other side of the scale, but if God be for us, that'll not tip the scale. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I've been realizing, for my own benefit and for my own encouragement, that you find this note of confidence in God expressed right through the Bible. And it is in the context of confidence in God that worship and work go on. Because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we may say, and legitimately say, well, I often feel that what I'm doing's not getting anywhere. Well, you're entitled to feel that, because such feelings are often quite authentic. But over against the feelings, you see, we have to place the facts. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We may say, and we're entitled to say it, well, but Lord, it would appear in this situation or that situation, not only that things are going badly, they even seem to be in reverse. But where do you find, between Genesis and Revelation, anything that even suggests that what God is doing can ever be put into reverse? In the prophecy of Isaiah, it says God is speaking and God says, I work, and who will hinder it? God often speaks in a way that is a direct challenge. I work. And he looks round the whole universe and says, anybody like to have a go to prevent it? This is our God, in whom we have confidence. Now you've got to start working. Turn back to the book of Psalms, and this is only a selection of the verses. Psalm number 22, at verse 28. We could read verse 27 as well. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before him. For, that is, because dominion, that is, lordship, government, dominion belongs to the Lord, and he and no one else rules over the nations. Now that's quite a comfort in a world like this, isn't it? When you're never just quite sure what various leaders of nations are likely to do next. But then you see, they don't rule over the nations. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Turn over to Psalm 27. And here's another example of how David so often fights his way through confusion to confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now that's the statement of fact. Well, what follows? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold. The old version has the Lord is the strength. I think stronghold is more accurate. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. That's the statement. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, uttering slanders against me, my adversaries and my foes, they shall stumble and fall. I'm not going to be the one who's going to stumble and fall. Not if the Lord is my light and my salvation. Verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Notice, war rising up against me. So what does the psalmist do? He says, but I've got God. I will be confident. Turn over to Psalm number 47. At verse 7. Read in verse 6. Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Oh, the psalmist's really getting worked up, isn't he? Well, what's all this praise about? Because God is the King of all the earth. Just notice, I think, that I missed out a verse in Psalm 27. Let me go back to it. Psalm number 27. We read verses 1 to 3. And we go down to verse 13. And in the RSV, it doesn't have the word that I want, but it has it in the New International Version. I am confident that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Notice. Not I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord and the vindication of everything when I get to heaven. Oh, says the psalmist, I'm going to see it before that. Because the Lord is king. And I am confident. And in Psalm 47, as we've just been reading in verse 7, God is the king of all the earth. Isn't there a chorus that students and others sing now that says, our God reigns. It's true. Our God reigns. Turn over to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou dost judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And again, you see, the theme is confidence. Now turn over to the minor prophets, well over Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And remember in Habakkuk, in the first chapter, the prophets all worked up because it looks as if the godless are running the whole show. And then God speaks and says to the prophet, look, I'm working. You better believe it. And the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. It'll surely come. Then the chapter 3 speaks about the God who hides his power. And then in Habakkuk chapter 3 at verse 17, this is what we read. Though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, even though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, that is, even though there be no evidences whatever of God carrying out his promise to bless, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds feet. He makes me tread upon my high. Says the prophet, when I think of the God that I have, and I become aware that I can have confidence in God, my feet want to skip. There's not all that many of us feel like skipping when we go off to work on a Monday morning. But you see, with a God like we have, we should. Because we can have confidence in God. And all the time that I've been at home looking up these references and reading them and looking up various others, it's just as if the Lord may say, well now, preacher, you get that into your head. And you get that into your heart. What right have I or you to doubt and to fear if God be for us? I hope you are persuaded that God is on our side. We'll sing about that in Psalm 46 shortly before we get down to prayer. But this note of confidence in God and the note of rejoicing in God go together and enable us to cope with circumstances, whatever these circumstances are, including adversity. I hardly need to tell you that Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, I better read them accurately, were written from prison. He was in jail unjustly for the gospel's sake. And when you ended up in a Roman jail, there was always the possibility that you might get your head chopped off and that's the end of your ministry. But from prison, Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. That word forbearance indicates that you're not going to get worked up about things. The Lord is at hand. I nearly said, remember that the Lord is at hand the next time you're in a situation wondering what to do or how to handle it. Maybe I should say, the next time you face a situation that's really making you tear your hair, the Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. See, we're back to confidence again. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And if you turn back from that statement that indicates that God has everything in hand, turn back to Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6. These are familiar verses. I am sure. It means I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. God has highly, because of his death and resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Think of the people who give you the hardest time. They'll bow the knee to Jesus, either in salvation or in judgment. That's what it says. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And with regard to every knee bowing, there is no doubt, because God has ordained it so to be. And I think we need regularly to remind ourselves of the sheer dimension and the marvelous sureness of God's plan of salvation. There are no loose ends. There are always loose ends in what we plan. Much as I wanted to be prayed for that conference on Thursday, I forgot to tell you last Saturday night. A loose end. There are no loose ends with God. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 15. The earlier part of the chapter is spoken about the great and glorious salvation that we have in God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a notice the kind of God that Paul prays to. the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, so that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, on the scale of the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things under Christ's feet, and has made him, our Lord Jesus Christ, the head over all things for or in the interest of the church. Who looks after the church? King and head. I think that's a marvelous passage. Christ, head over all things in the interest of the church. Look down to Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 12. Speaking again about Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart. Boldness and confidence of access right into the presence of God himself. With our prayers, with all our needs and all our cares and all our desires and all our hopes and all our fears. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. First of all, at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, look back to verse 17. I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. So if you feel or think that you can't come to God in prayer because you're an awful sinner, then you're wrong. Because God says, I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. So don't let anybody here tonight let a sense of sin and unworthiness keep them from praying. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. That sin's out of the way altogether. Therefore, brethren, since we have to enter the sanctuary, that is the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. Verse 22 or 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, who takes our prayers and presents them in his own name, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look down to verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. See what we've been emphasizing all along in these references. Confidence in God. Says God, trust me, be assured in me, have confidence in me, believe that I have you and everything concerning you in my hand, in my plan, in my government, in my power. And says God, have confidence in respect of prayer and draw near in the full assurance of faith. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. I deliberately missed out one reference that I had because I felt perhaps it was in the wrong sequence. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, the RSV has it, we sigh with anxiety, it's better. While we are still in this tent, that is here in this body, in this life, here upon earth, we groan, we long. We'll groan and long, not just for the fulfillment of heaven, but we groan and we long because of the costliness of service. We groan and we long, not that we would be unclothed, it's not escapism we're after, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And that Spirit in our hearts keeps on saying, of course you'll make it. Of course you'll make it. Of course you'll make it. What's the poster, one of the many, many posters that my daughter's got in her house in Edinburgh? Something to the effect that God, there's nothing that you and me can't tackle together. It's true, you know. And God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Yes, you'll make it. Yes, you'll make it. And we say, but how? The Spirit of God, because I'm here. So we are always of good courage. We always have confidence. And we set that confidence against the backcloth of this world and the world that is to come. And so the sum and substance of all that, if you want to get a concordance, I was only using Cruden's concordance. You use something like the big Young's Analytical Concordance. It'll take you quite a while. Look up all the reference about confident and confidence and assurance. And you'll be as astonished as I have been to have confidence in God. And to let God encourage us. And the sum and substance of it all, regardless of our circumstances, trust God and go on. Because as we read in Obadiah last week, the kingdom is the Lord's. And there is not the slightest doubt about the outcome. Let's sing about that in our psalm.